Good morning, greetings to Christ's name this morning. As many of you know, I've been preaching from John 15 for the last couple of sermons, and my focus has been looking at the different characteristics that we see in this chapter about a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that there are many people in the world who claim to be a disciple of Jesus. They go to church every Sunday or every so often, listen to the message, but when Monday morning comes around, their lives show something different. It doesn't bring a change in their life, what they heard the Sunday before. And I recognize that our life is a journey. We aren't perfect. We are still human beings living in a fallen world. God still keeps on bringing areas in our lives that we need to grow in. But if we are going through our life not responding to the areas that God shows us that we need to work on, my cry is to you that we examine our hearts, examine our life, become a true disciple of Jesus, allow sanctification to take place in your life. And my theme verse here in John 15 is found in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Or like it says in other translations, so prove to be my disciples. As you remember, chapter 13 to 17 happens in the last night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus is talking to his disciples, teaching them what they are to expect when Jesus leaves, telling them how they are to live. This is a night that Jesus is expressing great love for his disciples, and we can see that in the beginning of John 13, where it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the max, or to the end. He demonstrated his love by washing their feet and teaching and giving them promises. Not only did Jesus express his love for his disciples, he also told them how they will be hated with extreme hatred by the world. And this is what I spoke on last time, and I don't want to repeat too much of that. But I felt like the sermon last time was maybe on the negative side. And while I don't apologize for sharing that message, because it is a reality, I felt like I needed to share another sermon to go along with it to kind of finish John 15. The sermon today is a disciple's witness. Some of the questions I want to answer today is, what does it mean to be a witness? And who are we witnessing to? Who gives us the strength to witness? And where does that strength come from? And like I said, the last time I talked about the world's hatred toward us as disciples of Jesus, the world has extreme hatred for us. Even though the world has extreme hatred toward us, God has kept us in this world to live among people that hate us, to live among people that pursue us with hatred. The question arises, how are we supposed to live in this world among people who hate us? What is our response to this kind of hatred? And when we think about this kind of hatred, it sounds kind of discouraging. Who would sign up to be a disciple of Jesus if they experience this kind of hatred? I'm going to start reading in verse 26. It starts out with the word but. But. We have this extreme hatred by the world, but. But when the Comforter is come, this word is a word, the word but, can bring great encouragement for us as Christians. And it certainly does this, does for that for us in this passage. A couple of years ago, when I was down in South Carolina, I was speaking to one of the prisoners down there in one of the Gospel Express prison crusades. And that prisoner told me that a Christian should never had the word but in his vocabulary. And what he was saying, or what he was trying to say, is that we shouldn't use the word but when God is commanding us to do something. And we are trying to come up with excuses not to obey his commands. I didn't really agree with him when he said that Christians shouldn't have the word but in the vocabulary, because I was thinking of a sermon, and I think it was Norman Kaufman shared from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, it was a couple years ago, where the word but in that passage is a very great blessing to us as Christians. And if you want to check that out sometime, I would encourage you to read Ephesians 2 to see what I mean and notice that word. And I think the prisoner then realized what I was saying and agreed with me. But the word but is used to introduce a phrase or clause contrasting with what has already been mentioned. And I think that is what is happening here in this passage. Jesus has been telling his disciples how he will be leaving them, that he won't be with them anymore. And also, when he is gone, they will experience extreme hatred. The one that they depended on will be gone. They'll be left with the world that hates them. The next phrase, though, is a contrast with what the disciples and also us have been told, and it starts with the word but. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. What is meant when John uses the word comforter? John is the only one who uses this word in his writings. In 1 John 2, while it is the same Greek word, the word that he used is advocate in John 2, 1 John 2. The word comforter means one who is summoned, one who is called to be at one side, called to be an aid to one. Some words that the Amplified Bible used to describe is helper, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and standby. This is what the disciples, or this is what the Comforter is to Jesus' disciples, and not only to his disciples, but also to us as well. The Comforter is with us while we live in the midst of a world that has hatred toward us, extreme hatred toward us. In John 14, Jesus says that he will give his disciples another Comforter. The word another is a word that is a blessing to us as Jesus' disciples. While Jesus needs to ascend up into heaven and leave his disciples behind, he provides another comforter. The word another means one exactly like the other one. Or in the case of Jesus' disciples, it means another person just like Jesus is. So while Jesus is leaving, he is also providing for his disciples one like himself to be with us. Not only is a comforter here with us at Weavertown Church, with each individual members here, those that are believers now, but he's also with Jesus' disciples at other churches like Mine Road and Peckway, or out in Indiana, Canada, or even in China. The Comforter is with each disciple of Jesus at the same time. This is something better, in a sense, than when Jesus was here on the earth, because there was only a certain amount of people that could experience Jesus at a certain time. The Comforter brings us peace. In the midst of this world of hatred toward us, the Comforter gives us peace. John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." This peace that is given to Jesus' disciples is a peace that does not take the hatred away toward us away, but it gives us a calmness to the soul. It causes us to be fully dependent on the one who is in control. This is not normal. When in our fallen flesh, we are being hated with extreme hatred, our hearts become troubled. It becomes restless, and it causes an inward commotion in our lives. It causes us to go crazy because we are not the ones in control of our lives, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We also become fearful and allow all kinds of doubts to fill our mind. This causes us to become anxious and fearful of the future. The Comforter brings us peace. Who is this Comforter who comes along beside us and helps us as we live in this world that hates us? In John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Just like Jesus was with his disciples while he was on the earth, so the Holy Spirit is with each one of us. It was important for Jesus to go so that the Holy Spirit can come along beside each one of us to help us. John 14:12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." And here it gives the reason for that: because I go to my Father. Because Jesus goes to the Father, we have the Holy Spirit. And because of his power and his help, we are able to do the works, and also greater works than what Christ did while we serve here on the earth. And I believe the greater works that we have now, that we do, is now that we have many images of Christ through the Holy Spirit, us as Christians, showing people the way to God in a much greater force than what Jesus was here on the earth. Jesus was only one person in one small area of the country, but now we have the gospel message spreading around the world. And that is not to say that we are more important than Christ, by no means. But it's because of what he has given us as we live here on the earth. I found it interesting. There are those who are comfortless that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 4:1. "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." These people have no comforters. They have no one to come along beside them to help them. And because they had no comforter, if you read on in Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon recognized that the dead are better off than the living who are oppressed. Also in Lamentations 1, 8 and 9, it speaks of those with no comfort. And this is when Judah and Jerusalem were in captivity. "Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth her not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter, O Lord. Behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified itself." And it was because of her grievous sin that they had no comforter. Their enemies were huge because of the lack of comfort. I want to look now at the word witness. We see this word in verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness. What does the word witness mean? It is a legal term. We have witnesses in our court system. A witness is often called to the court by either the prosecution or the defense. And he asks questions about what he saw, heard, or experienced. He is connected to the case at hand by what he knows. A witness then shares what he knows and experiences. In the Greek, it means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it is it because he was taught by divine revelation or inspiration. So Christ's disciples are the ones who are in court as witnesses. We are affirming about the truth, but what we have experienced. And I want to paint a little picture in your mind, and perhaps you can kind of keep that picture as we go throughout the sermon. But in this picture, we have us being the witnesses in the court, Jesus as the defendant, the world as the judge trying to figure out what is truth, Satan is the prosecutor trying to condemn the defendant by his lies and false accusations, and the Holy Spirit is the defense attorney calling for witnesses, or us, to testify the truth about Jesus. As we witness, there are two ways that we witness. We witness individually as we go about our daily lives, interacting with people, and we also collectively as a group, as a church body. Each person in the church doing what God has called them to do, the gifts that God has given them. That is a witness. None of us is excused from either one of these ways to witness. We are all called to witness individually and also collectively as a group. There are five characteristics that I want to point out here in verse 26 and 27 of an effective witness. First one is our witness needs to be to the world. Notice where John puts these two verses at in this chapter. Like I said, verses 18 to 25 talks about the world's hatred towards us. They are pursuing us. Then in chapter 16, again, he continues on with the world's hatred. He talks about how the Jews will be put out of synagogues and being killed and so on. But in between these two portions of Scripture, he puts these two verses about us. He puts these two verses about us witnessing. And I believe he puts us there because we are to witness to the world. The world is one who is pursuing with hatred, and we turn around and pursue the world in our witness. Our witness should not necessarily be toward one another, but toward those outside the body of Christ, the world. The world is the object of our witness. Matthew 28, it says, in the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Also in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells them to be a witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Second characteristic of an effective witness is our witness needs to be about Jesus. I believe this is probably the most important characteristic that I would give. If our witness has nothing to do about Jesus, then we do not have a Christian witness. While providing aid to people in need is a good thing, and while it does express our love toward those around us, like John says in the book of 1 John, if Christ is not the theme of our giving, then our witness is not a Christian witness. Or even being a friend to those who have no friends, or to those who are hurting, that is something that is good, and it's the right thing to do. But if Christ is not mentioned, is it a Christian witness? Look what it says in John 15:26. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The word testify is the same Greek word as witness. Our testimony needs to be about Jesus Christ. When we witness, it needs to be about him. John 17:20-23. And this is Jesus' prayer to the Father, and he's praying for all of us as disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Two times in this passage, it mentions the purpose of our unity as a group of believers, or as a church, and that is so that the world may know, believe, that Jesus was sent from God. This needs to be the main emphasis of our witness, that the world may know that Jesus was sent by God to be the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah who will one day rule this earth, and who will one day make all things right. I believe every person on this earth, whether they know it or not, and I think I said this before, is trying to find their way back to God. We need to tell the world that it's only through Jesus, the main source of going back to God. If we miss that, we totally failed. In Acts 1:8, in the ESV, it says that you will be my witnesses. We are witnesses of Christ. And John, different times in Revelation, was a witness of Christ. Revelation 1:1-2, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. He bare record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was a witness of Jesus Christ. Also, Revelation 12:17, and this is talking about the Jewish people who escape into the wilderness during the seven-year tribulation. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are witnesses of Jesus Christ. And also Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The brethren were the witness of Jesus. And just one thought that I want to add here, and I don't hear too much here at church, but there are times where I hear people constantly talking about the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit is a central theme of Christianity. According to this verse, Jesus is this central theme of our faith. And I will show you in a moment. Before I go into the next point about the characteristics of a witness, I want to make this comment. Many times we think that each individual person, disciple, believer in the church are the ones who witness for Christ. But if we look at verse 27 and take a look at it, it says that ye also shall bear witness of Christ. It implies that the church, we are not the only ones who are witnesses of Christ. There are others. And the question is, who is it? And the next 2 points that I give will answer the question of others who are witnesses for Christ. And that's why I believe that Jesus is the central theme of Christianity, not necessarily the Holy Spirit or anything else. The witness is done by the Father. God is involved in the witness of His Son, that He is the true one sent from God, that He is a Savior of the world. In what ways is He a witness for Jesus? He sent the comfort of the Holy Spirit, came from God, who is the agent or the power of our witness. Look what it says in John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Also in John 14, 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. God is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is within us is what brings unity in the church, makes us one. Remember John 17, Jesus' prayer? He prayed for unity. And the Holy Spirit also gives us power to do the gifts that is given to us. Another way that God witnesses for Jesus is that He gave Jesus the authority, power to do the works that He did while He was here on the earth. His authority came from God, which proved that He was the Messiah. And there are a couple of verses here in John that speaks about how God sent Jesus, where it shows us He is the one sent from God. John 3:34 says, and this is John the Baptist speaking to the Jews about Jesus, for He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. Jesus speaks the words of God. Also, John 5, 17, 19, 20. And this is Jesus speaking to the Jews after He healed on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these that ye marvel. Jesus had authority from the Father to do the works that He did. Jesus did the works that His Father wanted Him to do. And there's more verses that we could look at here in chapter 5 about how God sent Jesus as a witness. Do you know why the book of John was written? John 20, 30 to 31, it tells us, and many other signs or miracles or works, truly that Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He came from God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That is why Jesus did the signs and miracles, so that we can recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, He came from God. Also, another way where God witnessed for Jesus is when he spoke audibly about Jesus. There were three times where God spoke about Jesus that those around Jesus could hear. At the time of his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and also before Jesus was arrested in John 12. Remember what he said? This is my beloved Son. I think he said that at his baptism, in whom I am well pleased. And then in John 12, right after God spoke, Jesus tells those who heard it, "This voice came not because of me, but because for your sakes." God was a witness audibly for Jesus. Another way that God was a witness for Jesus is the Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament is not made up of stories just for anyhow. God ordained, orchestrated those stories for a reason. God allowed the events to happen in the Old Testament because it points to Jesus, that he is the Messiah that was promised to mankind back in the Garden of Eden. And that's why it's important to read the Old Testament, to keep it in your Bible, not skip the Old Testament because it points to Jesus. Luke 24, 25 to 27, this is when Jesus was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures was the Old Testament. In John 5:39, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." The New Testament was written then. This is the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a work of God to point the believers or the readers of the scriptures to Jesus. Another characteristic of a Christian witness is through the Holy Spirit. "But when the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me." All true witness is through the Holy Spirit. If it is through any other witness or in any other way, it's not a witness. What did Jesus say to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven? Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." When we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we shall be witnesses for Christ. Notice what it says about the Comforter in John 15. He is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is always speaking the truth. What is the truth that the Holy Spirit is telling us? I think that Jesus is the Messiah sent from God to be the Savior of the world. John 16, 13 and 14, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." It is the Spirit who guides you into all truth. The truth that the Holy Spirit gives us comes from Jesus. Also, 1 John 4:2, it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it is a witness that Jesus is the one who was sent from God. And another characteristic of a Christian or effective witness is that the Christian witness happens through us. And we can see that in verse 27. and ye also shall bear witness. What do we see in this verse that causes us to witness? It says, "But because ye have been with me, with Jesus, from the beginning." The disciples were with Jesus. They experienced him. They saw his miracles. They heard his teachings. They also, in this chapter, that time, will see him die and rise again and then ascend up into heaven. They were eyewitnesses of Christ. And we see that many times in the book of Acts. They preach with boldness and confidence because of their experience with Christ. Acts 5, 29 to 32 is when Peter was talking to the Jewish leaders after he escaped from prison. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." The disciples were witnesses of what they saw, how the Israel Jews slew him and hanged him on a tree, and how God exalted him. Also, Acts 10, 38 to 39, talking about Peter talking to the Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Peter was a witness of what Jesus did while he was on the earth. We too need to experience Jesus in order to witness. That experience, I believe, is believing that Jesus is the Son of God, kind of like what Samuel was talking about this morning, and I appreciated that. We need to fully trust in him to find our way back to the Father. If we don't believe the truth about who Jesus is, we have nothing to offer to the world. We also need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in order to witness to others. And we get that Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, our witness is powerless. Also, another way that we can witness as disciples is we need to live in unity in the church. We need to be a part of a church so that the world can see the unity and recognize who Jesus is. This unity happens when there is love in the church. Love for those in the church who seem difficult to love. A love not just toward those who are your best friends or who think like you. Love to those, like I said, who are difficult to love. Also, unity happens when there's humility in each person's heart. Life does not center around me. Life centers around Jesus, serving him by serving others. We give of ourselves for the sake of others. We build others up. And unity also happens when we experience, or when we are faithful in doing the many different gifts in the church. We are faithful doing the work that God has called us to. Being a witness takes all of us, both on an individual level and also as we serve in the church. Are we a true disciple of Christ in the area of our witness? Are we faithful in proclaiming the truth about Christ to the judge? or to the world? Are you faithful to the church here at Weavertown or wherever you attend, striving for unity in the church? Or are you disrupting that unity and also ruining the witness that your church or your church has to the world? Let's examine our hearts and be that faithful witness as a true disciple of Christ. Let's kneel to pray.